clouds, and he's going up into the clouds, and his disciples are gazing. They're staring at Jesus Christ, and I can just imagine in their minds, they're thinking, wow, he is really God that came here and walked among us. He is really God that died on the cross and paid the sin debt of the world. He is really God that just gave us a commandment, and we must take it seriously. And so after that, we see throughout the whole New Testament that one person is preached. You know who that is? Christ. We preach that, and it's preached that he came, that he died on the cross to pay for the sin of the world. And then after that, that he didn't stay dead, but he resurrected, and that he lives and he reigns today. And because of that, what we do on Sunday mornings, Sunday night, and Wednesday nights, it matters greatly. What the kids do and what every minister does with the kids, it matters greatly because it is fulfilling the commandment that God gave us to do, that God gave us to go and accomplish. And so we see this throughout the whole New Testament. We see that in the Bible, the gospel is preached. And I hope that when the gospel came to your life, you didn't just think of it as a good story. I hope that you didn't just say, you hear the gospel and you said, oh, that's a nice story. No, because that's not what the gospel does. When the gospel comes to somebody, you either accept it or reject it. You either accept it and say, wow, I can't believe that God came and died for me. I can't believe that God left his glory in heaven and came here to die for me. You would accept it, or you would reject it and ignore it completely. So I hope that when you read through the Bible, you see that the Bible has a very clear message. I hope that you see God's heart. God's heart in the Old Testament and the New Testament is that the world may know who God is. When David, this is an incredible story, when David killed Goliath, sometimes we probably think that David went a little bit scared towards Goliath. No, but the Bible shows us that he went running, and as he was running, he was saying, I'm going to kill this guy so that the world will know that there's a God in Israel. Because God wants the world to know about it. So I hope that when you read the Bible, you see that there's a great urgency. If by some reason I started choking here and I plopped on the ground, I hope they didn't just stare at me and you say, look at the little poor Colombian. I've never seen a Colombian choke like that before in my life. I hope you don't say that. But I hope that you grab me and you shake me and you say, okay, I need to help him so he starts breathing again. Right? God is showing us and he's telling us through his word that there's a great urgency in this earth, in this world. God is telling us there's a great need in this world. I need people that are willing to go. God's going to get his plan done. God's going to get his things done. But he wants us to be part of it, which is great and amazing. You know, a lot of times I think about what the Bible says, and I think that God wants to use us. And I think, and I know, and I see it very clear from the Bible that we have a purpose. When I was younger, I had friends that took their own lives, and that was tough for me. Because I was thinking, why would they take their own lives? Why would they think that their lives don't matter? I didn't understand it very much then, but now I understand it. Because the message that this world has for every single one of us is, one, with evolution, it's saying your life doesn't matter. God didn't create you. You just came from nothing, and you mean nothing. So your life, you can just take it and go and do whatever you want with it. It doesn't matter what you do. If you want to take your own life, go ahead. Not a problem. If you want to go and waste your life, go ahead. Not a problem. The guy's saying, no, you don't understand. I created you. And the first thing I want for everyone to do is to come to repentance. For everyone to know that they need me. That they need me as their Savior. After that, I have a great purpose for your life. That's what I'm going to show you today from the Bible. So go with me to the book of Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Book of Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Look at what the Bible says right here. And this is Jesus Christ. Some of the last things he said to his disciples. And look at what it says right here. And he says to them, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. It says, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. If you just recognize, I said city, which is not the way you say city. I have an accent. Sometimes it comes out. But here we see very clearly that the Bible says that Jesus Christ is sending his disciples and is telling them to go to Jerusalem and wait there until the promise from her Father comes, which is the Holy Ghost. And he says that once the promise comes, they're going to have power from on high, which is a very important principle we all know. We all have been taught this, that without God, there's nothing that we can do. But with him, we can do great and amazing things. While serving God and throughout my life, I've seen God's hand, God's power, and I've seen him in ways that some people probably won't believe me. They'll say, no, you're inventing that. No. I really saw him when I was in great need and somebody gave me money out of nowhere. I've never seen this person before. I've never known this person. And I needed the exact amount and he gave it to me. You're telling me that that person just out of nowhere just wanted to give me money? No. How is God? And you might say, I don't believe you. Well, I hope you do, because that is a true story my wife can tell you about. And so we see here that God wants us to believe in him, and he's going to give us power. And his disciples, he told them to go to Jerusalem. Go with me to the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And just stay right there. And I'm going to tell you what happens in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, exactly what Jesus Christ promised them comes to be. The Holy Ghost, the promise of the Father, comes upon them, and it comes with great power. And you know what they start doing? They start speaking in other tongues, in other languages, to the people are around them, because there were people that spoke different languages around them, and they start telling them what great and amazing things our God has done, which is about what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Go with me to the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and look at why they did. The Holy Ghost says right here, Jesus Christ, right before he went up to the clouds, he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be," what it say right there, "witnesses." This is the reason, one of the reasons why we have the Holy Ghost. Every single person that's trusted in Jesus Christ, and I hope that's every single one of us here, every single person has power from God, not our own power, but power from God to be bold witnesses of Jesus Christ. He's the one that gives us power. You know, when we go and knock on the person's door, you know where the power comes from when after you speak to them, you show them the Bible, you're like, "I've never done that before, but that was great." That was not you. That was God working through you, telling them what he had done. And so we see this right here very clearly, and we see the theme of the whole book of Acts is being witnesses of Jesus Christ. It's people going, the church going, and being bold about what Jesus Christ wanted them to do. Go with me to the book of Acts chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 27, they get right to it. Here in this book, they say, Jesus Christ tells them, be bold witnesses of me. See, go and be witness of me. And it starts in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria, and tells them unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Go all over the world and tell them about what I've done. And they start right where Jesus wanted them to start, in Jerusalem. And it starts right here in Acts chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. This is a great story, because here we see that Peter and John, they're in trouble. And usually you think, wow, trouble? I thought we as Christians, we don't get into trouble. No, but this is good kind of trouble. And so here, Peter and John, just like the religious crowd does everywhere else, and that's what Colombia is full of. Religious people, religious groups going and saying, "You cannot hear the truth. If you hear the truth, you're going to leave." But Paul and Peter are saying, no. We need to tell people about a great God. We need to tell people what he has done. And that's exactly what they start doing. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. It says, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council." The religious crowd brought them. And the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold," what it say right there, "you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." They wanted them to stop. They said, no, you cannot be going around doing that. They were saying, no, we must do what our God has told us to do. And it's to go and tell people about Jesus Christ. And they were probably high-fiving back then, because they were rejoicing in the trouble that we're in. High-fiving hasn't been invented then, probably not. But they were rejoicing. They were saying, yes, we're in trouble, but we're in trouble for the right reason. Because we're telling people about what our great God has done. And it doesn't stop there. Go with me to the book of Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And God has a plan. This is what that we need to keep in mind. God has a plan. And even though we don't go along with God's plan, God's saying, no, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and reach people. And that's what happens. The church was in Jerusalem, and they stayed at Jerusalem. But God had told them very clearly to not stay in Jerusalem, but continue going. He says, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part, go everywhere. And so persecution comes to the church right after the death of Stephen. Look at what it says right here in verse number 1, Acts chapter 8. It says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church." And usually, when we think of persecution, we think, no. God, please, don't change my plans. You know, God, I have my plans. I have my scheduled life. I have it where I want it to be, perfect. Please, don't change it. But God says, no, you don't understand. It's not about you. It's not about your plans. But it's about my plans. It's not about your will, but it's about my will. And so God here, he allows for persecution to come to the church at Jerusalem. And keep reading with me. It says persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Jump with me to verse number 4. Look at what happens afterwards. And it says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. God wants it to be done. And he pretty much says, you don't want to go to Judea and Samaria? Persecution is going to come. Because I want them to hear of what I've done. And so persecution comes. The church scatters abroad. And they go to Judea, which is where Jesus Christ wanted them to go at the beginning. And they go to Samaria. And they do the most important thing that you and I as a Christian can do. And you know what that is? Preach God's word. Tell people about what God has done. You know, we can help people with money. We can help people with food. But the one thing that's going to make an eternal change in their lives is the gospel. And sometimes we forget about that. And so God here is saying with what is going on right here, he's saying, I have a purpose for the church. Every single person that has the Holy Ghost, I have given them power to go and be witnesses of me everywhere. So point number one, very clear task that we all have, is that we must go and tell everyone about Jesus Christ and what he has done. Go with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. And this is point number two. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. Look at what the Bible says right here. And this is right after Jesus Christ told his disciples to go to Jerusalem. To go throughout the whole world and take the gospel. And look at what happens here. And it says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And it says in verse number 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So you know what happens here, right? Jesus Christ says, okay, you need to go throughout the whole world and tell them about me. And then he starts going into the clouds, right? And his disciples, they're gazing, they're staring at him. And I would probably be staring at him too. Because who has seen somebody go up into the clouds before? Raise your hand. Nobody. And so I would probably be gazing just like they were. And so as they were gazing at Jesus Christ going up into the clouds, two messengers of God come along and they look at him and says, you men of Galilee, why are you gazing? Why are you staring? And what comes afterwards is very important. They said, just like he's going up, he's coming right back down. You know what that means? Revelation chapter 22, verse 7 and 12, it says, Jesus Christ himself, he says, here I come quickly. He doesn't say, here I come, I'm going to take my time, don't worry about what I told you to do, you just sit back and relax. No, no, he says, here I come, quickly. What I told you to do, please take it seriously. Go with me to the book of John chapter 9, verse 4. John chapter 9, verse 4 and 5. And look at what the Bible says right here. Look at what the Bible says right here. And we're going to see here that Jesus Christ, this is the story of Jesus Christ and the blind man. This is an incredible story because in this story, Jesus Christ, he gives sight to a person that's never been able to see before. He doesn't just clean his eyes, he gives him sight. And this is incredible because it's another proof that he is God. He is our creator because only our creator has the power to give somebody sight that's never been able to see before. And so right here in John chapter 9, verse 4 and 5, Jesus Christ says something extremely important to me, and I hope that it's also extremely important to you. And look at what he says right here. And it says, verse number 4, he says, I must work the works of him that sent me. He says, well, it is day, the ninth cometh, when no man can work. Verse number 5, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Hold your finger right there in John chapter 9, verse 4 and 5. Jump with me to John chapter 20, verse 21. John chapter 20, verse 21, you're probably saying, whew, you're taking me all throughout the Bible. That's good. You're getting experience in the Bible. In John chapter 20, verse 21, and you probably know more about the Bible than I do, so you're probably faster when you get there. John chapter 20, verse 21, it says, then said Jesus to them again, this is right after Jesus Christ resurrected, he's with his disciples, some of his very last instructions. It says, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And sometimes we think, well, that was only for the disciples, the apostles right there. But when you read John chapter 17, Jesus Christ is praying. And you know who he prays for? He starts praying. He says, Lord, Father, I pray for my disciples, my apostles. But not only do I pray for them, I also pray for those that believe on their word. But you know who that is? We. Us. That's us. Because He knows, God knows that the church is going to take on this big, great task of going throughout the whole entire world and telling people about Jesus Christ. And so He's praying for us. And right there in John chapter 17, He prayed for you and I. Because He knows that we're about to take on a big task. And so when we go back to John chapter 9, verse 4 and 5, go back there with me. We as Christians, we are followers of Christ. That's what being a Christian means, to follow Christ, to imitate Christ, to think like He thinks, to act like He acts, to say what He says. And right here, when He says this, I hope that you don't just think of that as only Jesus Christ is supposed to be saying. But when you read this, a lot of the things that Jesus said and did, they were for our example. When you read this, I hope that it's also you. And so we read it again, John chapter 9, verse 4 and 5. Verse number 4 starts like this, and it says, I, and this I, is not only Jesus, but you and I reading this word. And so it says, I must work the works of Him that sent me. I must do exactly what my God told me to do. Yes? Keeps on going, and it says, while it is day, the night cometh, when no man can work. He knew. We don't have very much time here. We probably think, whew, we have a lot of years ahead of us. But who's promised tomorrow? Anybody? No. Who's promised to have 80 years of life? Nobody. And so God is saying, the little time that you have there, I hope that you use it all for me. And it keeps going. Look at what it says in John chapter 9, verse 5. Look at what it says. And it says, as long as I, remember that I is not only Jesus, but it's also you and I. It says, as long as I am in the world, what am I? I am the light of the world. Quick question. Are you being a light in the midst of this world? Are you being a light in the midst of the darkness? You know, we might not see darkness here as plain as we probably see it in Colombia. But when the Bible talks about darkness, it doesn't talk about like shooting or robbing. It doesn't talk about that. It's talking about people being blinded by the devil. People being blinded by lies. People being blinded by their sin. That's what it's talking about. So is there darkness around us? Yeah, there's a lot of darkness. I mean, if not, we would have a building of how many acres? Probably 20 acres full of people, and we would be preaching because there would be no dark. There's plenty of darkness all over us. And God is saying, I sent you, and I created you, and I saved you so that you would be a light in the midst of darkness, just like I am. So I hope that you take that serious. Go with me in the book of Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. And in this story right here, and we're about to finish in a little bit, but in this story, this is the story of the parable of the talents. This is an incredible story, and I'm going to need your help in this one. And it's going to be a great story, and I'm going to show you why. So in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, there's this big master, this Lord. He is very, very wealthy. I mean, if you imagine somebody that won that lottery that people are wishing and wanting tonight, this is that guy. And he has a lot and a lot of money, you know. And he's right there. He's about to go on a journey. But he has three servants. And he says, okay, three servants, I'm about to go on a journey. I'm going to give you something, and I need you to do what I told you to do with what I gave you. And so he goes up to servant number one and says, servant number one, I'm going to give you 5 talents. Goes up to servant number two and says, servant number two, I'm going to give you 2 talents. Goes up to servant number three and says, servant number three, I'm going to give you 1 talent. You need to do what I told you to do with those talents. And boom, he goes off. He goes off on his journey. They supposedly go and do what they're supposed to do with the talents that he gave them. And now he comes back from his journey after some time. And so he's coming back. He says, okay, it's time to tally up. Let's see what you did with what I gave you. And he goes up to servant number one, and he says, servant number one, I gave you, I need your help on this one. So servant number one, I gave you, and we can do a little bit better than that. And so servant number one, I gave you, that's a lot better. And so servant number one, I gave you 5 talents, what'd you do with it? He says, Lord, you gave me 5 talents, I went and invested them all, and I got another. We can do a little bit better than that. And so he says, good and faithful servant. And he goes on, moves on to servant number two. And he goes up to servant number two. He says, servant number two, I gave you 2 talents. What'd you do with it? He says, Lord, you gave me 2 talents. I went and invested them all, and I got another? 2. He says, good and faithful servant. If you notice this here, it's not about how many he gave him, but it's about what they did with them. And so he goes up to servant number three. He says, servant number three, I gave you? What'd you do with it? Yeah. He says, Lord, I was afraid. I went and buried. I went and put it away. And the master pretty much looks at him and he says, good for nothing, servant. You did not do what I told you to do with the talent that I gave you. right? And you're probably thinking, some of us at the beginning when we were reading this story the first time, we were probably saying, wow, he is really a mean guy. He's a tough, rough guy. It's not a very nice guy. But you know who that master is? That's God. You know what he's saying to you and I? He says, I gave you life, number one. I gave you your family. I gave you your job. I gave you all that you have. And it's not for you to use it for your will, but for you to use it for my will. And we look at that story and we say, wow. Is that really what God wants us to do? Yeah. When you look at the Bible, in order for us to follow Christ, two things. One, deny yourself. Two, take up your cross and then follow. What does it mean to deny yourself? Everything is not about me. Everything is all about Him. My life, all that I have, is all for Him. Two, take up your cross. It's not going to be easy. Here on this earth, once we get to heaven in His presence, it's going to be amazing. But while we're here, it's going to be also amazing to serve God and see people's lives change. But it's going to be a struggle because the world is against us and the devil is against us. Right? And the Bible also says whoever wants to seek and save their life, what's going to happen to their life? They're going to lose it. But whoever for Christ's sake, they give their life and they give it all, those are the people that have eternal life. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, you probably can quote this verse with me, right? Paul, after 11 chapters of showing him how great our God has been, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by what great and amazing things God has done for us, so I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies to what? Everyone knows it. Every time I go to a church, they say the same exact thing. I'm like, wow, we all know it. So a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your... The question is, are we living out that verse? Do we really believe that our lives are supposed to be 100% for God? Not 99, not 99.5, but 100% as Christians. Point number two, we have very little time to do what God has told us to do with what He has given us, which is everything. Point number three, go with me in the book of John chapter 4, verse 34, and we finish right here. John chapter 4, verse 34. You're probably saying, we're never inviting this guy back. He's yelling at us. No good, right? John chapter 4, verse 34. And this is the story of the Samaritan woman. My wife was singing about this story. And it's an amazing story because people trust in the Messiah. This story, and it's great, and it's amazing. God, Jesus had a purpose to go through the town of Sychar in Samaria because He wanted people to trust in Him. And so when we get to the story, in the midst of the story, something that's very awkward happens. You know, Jesus is there, and He tells His disciples to go get some meat, right? And so His disciples are going into town getting some meat, and now they're coming back with the meat, right? And they say, okay, Jesus, here's the meat that You told us to bring. And Jesus is standing there, and He tells them, no, I'm good, thank you. And disciples look at Him, and they say, wait a minute, scratching their heads. I thought You told us You wanted some food, some meat. But He had a purpose with this also. He always has a purpose for everything. The whole Bible has a purpose, every single book, every single story that He tells in here. Go with me to the book of John chapter 4, verse 34. Look at what He tells them right here. He says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. I don't know about you, but sometimes my wife and I, we travel 4 hours, 3 hours, 5 hours sometimes, and we are very hungry sometimes. We're running to get to that next church. And sometimes we get to a restaurant, and a restaurant is full packed with 20 people in front of us. And I am so hungry, my stomach is growling, is calling by name and saying, I want some food, you know. And I get to that line of people and I see those 20 people in front of me. In my mind, I probably shouldn't think this. And I say, Lord, I'm sorry for thinking about this. But I think if I can just push everyone out of my line right in front of me and be the first one in that line, order that food, get it into my stomach, I would be so content and so happy. You know what Jesus is saying right here? He's saying, you know what makes me feel like I'm doing and I'm content and I'm happy with what I'm doing? One, that I do what my Father has sent me to do as a Christian, right? And two, that I finish the work that He told me to go and finish, which He did. He finished it at the cross, right? You know what that means for you and I? One, we cannot be happy and content. We cannot say, okay, that's it. I don't need to do anything else. No, no, no. We cannot stop until we're doing what our God has told us to do. We just go everywhere we go, starting with our family, our community, the people that we work with, everywhere, shopping center, everywhere we go, and telling people about Jesus Christ. He says, until we're doing that, you should not be saying, I'm doing exactly what I'm saying. No. You need to be telling people about Jesus Christ. Number two, he says, you cannot be content and sit there and be satisfied with, like, the stomach, be satisfied until people, the 7 billion people on this earth, know about Jesus Christ. You cannot. As Christians, we cannot. We can't. Because our God wants us to reach the world. Read one more verse with me. Look at what he tells them afterwards in John chapter 4, verse 35. He says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. He says, behold, I say unto you, what does it say right there? Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You know what God is saying? Number one, very clear task for every person that has trusted in me. I want them to go and tell people about me. That's a given. That's not optional. That's a must for every single one of us. Number two, we don't have much time to do it. So while we're here, it's time to work. While we're here, it's time to go and tell people about Jesus Christ, because that's the one thing that makes an eternal change in their lives. Once we get to God's presence, we're going to rest. We're going to praise Him. No more time to work there. But while we're here, it's time to be a light. Number three, we can't be content. We can't be satisfied until we have done everything that we can. Until our very, 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 very last breath. We cannot. When I was going to different churches, and I heard about this lady, and it's a great testimony. They said that lady, she never stopped. Even while she was on her deathbed, she was telling people about Jesus Christ. I was like, that's great. That's exactly what God is supposed to be. He's telling us that we're supposed to be doing. Telling people about Jesus Christ everywhere we go. Because we have very little time to do it. So my question to you is, what will you do with the rest of your life? God is very clear. And He's saying, I created you, and I hope that you believe in me. And once that you believe in me and you trust in me as your Lord and Savior, I have a great purpose for your life. And I hope that you take that purpose and you take it seriously. So what will you do with the rest of your life? Maybe up until this point, you've done a lot, and you're probably about to throw the towel and say, I've done enough. My whole life I've been serving at church. God is saying, no, please don't stop. There's a lot more work to be done. Continue on until your very last breath. And maybe you haven't done anything up until this point. God is saying, I want to use you. I have great and amazing things that I want to show you. I want to show you my power. I want you to believe in me. I want to use you. It doesn't matter what you did in the past. There's nothing you can do about the past. There's a lot that you can do about the future. So God is saying, what will you do? When you listen to my words, will you take Him seriously? Will you actually believe in them? Or are you just going to ignore Him like you always have? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this great church. Lord, I pray that you work in people's hearts tonight. Maybe some of them have said, you know, I've been working all my life and I'm about to throw the towel, but I get it now. God wants me to keep going on. Keep on keeping on.